Pastor has already alluded to, this has been a struggle, especially this week has been a struggle. The enemy has been fighting me on every hand, but I'm not giving him any glory. Amen. No glory, he gets no credit from me. No credit from me, but I do want to just testify how the Lord has blessed in such an amazing way this year. I've definitely been going through a wilderness financially as I've been unemployed for 8 months now, I believe. And during this time, the Lord has provided manna in the wilderness in amazing ways, consistently, where people have just were led of the Lord to just give us money and in amazing ways. And because of it, even though I've not had a job in 8 months, we have not gone into debt. All of our bills are paid. Mortgage is paid. My vehicles are paid off. I have no car note or anything to pay. I'm telling you, God is good. It's absolutely astounding how God has moved on the hearts of individuals. And I want to thank the individuals who were obedient to being led of the Lord to help me during this time of testing. But God has always been faithful. He definitely has proved himself as Jehovah Jireh during this season. And I'm so grateful for that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to two openings in Scripture. We'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 11 and 12. And then we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. Praise God. Seems like the last 8 days or so I've just been just running, just on the move. Since last Friday, I've been to Kalamazoo and back at least twice, and I've also gone to Madison and just been traveling over the place, and so a little tired of my flesh today, so I need the help of the Holy Ghost to get through this. I'll be honest with you, this, if somebody gets blessed by this, I know it's God. I know I had nothing to do with this, all right? This is just God. I take no credit. This is not me. This is just the Lord, if anyone gets blessed by this. But when you get to 2 Samuel 23, say amen. 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines." Now, verse 12 is what I'll be taking my thought from. "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." It says he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be looking at verses 55 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, which says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord, in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I'll read verse 58 again. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The title of my message today is called "Don't Move." Don't move. And what inspired this, it was exactly a week ago today, I was driving back to Kalamazoo to meet up with my in-laws, my wife and children who were there to celebrate the Christmas holiday. And I'd received word that my daughter Abigail, I was running a temperature of 103 degrees. And the kids were sick, and so I went into intercession and prayer, and for about 2.5-3 hours, I was just praying in tongues. And as I got to a place in the spirit, I was playing a song by Ricky Dillard and Tiff Joy called "You're Amazing," and I got to a place where I was celebrating victory. I felt in my spirit victory. Just there was victory that needed to be had in this situation. I began to praise God in such a way that I couldn't stop. I almost pulled over. I about lost control of the vehicle. I just got so happy in there. My wife can tell you, she called me to check on me to see how I was going. I was half speaking in tongues through the sentences because I was just so stirred up from meditating on the Word of God. And I want to encourage you today to receive victory today. I know all of you are fighting battles. I'm still fighting some battles myself. But I want to assure you today that we must not move from the position where God has placed us so that we would see victory. Victory. Let us pray today. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, because you always cause us to triumph. You give us the victory. We thank you, O God, that, Lord Jesus, we don't serve a losing God. We're on the winning side, and that through your power that there is nothing that is impossible. There is no situation or circumstance that is beyond your means or beyond your intervention, beyond your solution, O God, for solving. We thank you, God, that your word is true, and I pray, O God, let your spirit flow through me. God, I don't want to give enticing words of man's wisdom. I don't want this just to be of the flesh, but Lord, let your spirit move through this service so that someone would receive victory in whatever circumstance they are confronting. God, that they would remain steadfast in your word. Lord, help us to remain in the place that you've positioned us in Christ, which is in heavenly places today. And Lord, we just thank you, we worship you, we love you, and in Jesus' name, let the church living God say, amen. You may be seated. Now, for those of you that know my brother, particularly Paul, he's quite the adventurous type, especially when growing up. He liked to experiment with things. That was his thing. He always wanted to find out how things work, and he'd always would push the boundaries on things. All the times he's doing different tricks and things on his bike and always trying to do stunts and so on. One memory in particular, when I was about 11 years old, I think we were in Pennsylvania. My father was working down there, and I befriended some people in the neighborhood. We were staying in a townhouse there in Pennsylvania. And while we were there, I made this friend, and my brother Paul, being the stuntman that he is, wanted to do some stunts. And so he made a ramp, he got his bike, and he started jumping over it. And then he wanted to make it a bit more interesting. So he wanted me to lay down underneath the ramp so that he could jump over me. Now, me being the innocent little brother that I am, I trust my brother. And so I laid down, and he jumped over me several times, and my friend saw and said, "Oh man, I want to do that too. I want to be a part of this." And so I got up, and he laid down under the ramp. And my brother's just saying, "Okay, you just have to stay there. I'm going to jump over, and you'll see me just fly right over your head. Don't move. Okay, don't move," he said. And the kid laid down on the right by the ramp, and my brother started, he took off like from way back down the street to get speed, to really get launched up into the air. And as my brother took flight on the ramp, the kid got scared in the middle of the jump, and he sat up trying to get up. Big mistake. So needless to say, he had tire marks all up his body as he got ran over as my brother jumped over that ramp. Had he just stayed where he was and not moved, he'd have been fine. But because he got up at the wrong time, he got injured and literally got ran right over. And what I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us today, that there are times where we are to move, and there are times where we are to stay still and not move from where God has placed us, particularly on the promises that God has for us, that there are seasons, there are times in which God wants us to stay put, to stand your ground. And there are times where God wants you to move, where he wants you to remove yourself from the location where you are. There are some times where you're to stay where you are and to rebuke. There are times where you need to run and need to get out of the situation because it is beyond your capability to control. A good example of this is looking at the story of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, that the Bible said that Joseph was a slave in the house of Potiphar, who was the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. And Potiphar's wife was a loose woman and was trying to seduce him daily with her words, pressing him, trying to get him to commit an affair with him. And the Bible said that one day that she grabbed him by his clothes and tried to get him into the bed. And the Bible says that he didn't stay there and rebuke her and say, "This is wrong, that we shouldn't be doing this anymore." He'd already tried to tell her that. She wasn't getting the message. And so she kept coming after him. And the Bible said that he didn't stand there and give her some dissertation or quote scripture to her, but that the Bible said that he ran away, he fled, and that he ran with such intensity and ferocity that he came out of his clothes, that she grabbed his cloak when he ran. There are some things that you need to run away from. You don't need to stand and try and argue with it or speak with it. There are some things you need to avoid and get away from. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There are some things you need to run away from, that you shouldn't try to stand and rebuke and say and show how spiritual you are, but that you need to avoid. There's temptations, certain situations, certain circumstances that if you get in them, they are kryptonite on you and they will destroy you, and you need to move. But now is not that time. But instead, this is a time, I believe, in this season where we need to stand our ground. That the enemy has been attacking on every hand, particularly myself, financially, physically attacking my children's bodies. He's been trying everything he can to try and negate my stance in God. But I want to serve him notice today that despite all that he throws, that I'm not moving, that my feet are steadfast, they are planted where God has put me. The Bible talks about that when the children of Israel were being attacked by Pharaoh and his army, that they were trapped between his army and the Red Sea, that they began to panic and they got freaked out and thought that, you know, it would have been better if we had stayed in Egypt, that you had not brought us out of slavery, Moses. We see this in Exodus 14:13, that Moses then gives his reply to their complaining, to their fretting and their worrying. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." God was telling them that you do not need to fear, you do not need to run away, that you just need to stand still, stay where you are. I have positioned you in a place where I want you to be, and that if you move, it will wreck the whole thing. Just like that boy who got up when my brother was trying to jump over the ramp, that we tend to move out of a place of faith, a place of power, a place of blessing, a place where God has positioned us according to his promises. And because we get up and we move, that we get run over by the enemy, and the enemy is able to attack us. I want to go back to my main text here, 2 Samuel 23, verse 11. Now, this is the account of what David calls his mighty men. David had mighty men. He had 30 mighty warriors that was in his army. That they were the biggest, they were the best, they were the baddest. They were the special elite group in his forces. And there were three particular people in those forces that were even better than the other 27. And this is one of the three that we're talking about here, a character by the name of Shammah. It says here in 2 Samuel 23, verse 11, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils or beans. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory." I find this to be an interesting story, because here, for some reason, everybody else was running away. Everyone else was tucking tail and fleeing from the enemy. They had lost their will. They had lost their nerve. Their morale was gone, and they did their best to find a way of escape from the enemy that was coming to attack them. But for some reason, this guy, by himself, all of his help is gone. All reinforcements have fled. All of them have abandoned him. He decided, "I'm not going anywhere. I've had enough of this." What on earth possessed this guy to cause him to say, "I'm not going to run. Even though everyone else is running, I'm not moving from this piece of ground. I'm going to stand my ground, even despite how intimidating the enemy may look, even despite how big he may look, even though I'm outnumbered, I'm outgunned, I'm outmatched." But for some reason, this guy said, "Enough is enough. I'm tired of running. I will not move another inch. I am standing my ground." And what I find interesting about this character, Shammah, is that his name kind of gives us a bit of a clue here. And his father's name. His name, again, is Shammah, and his name means loss, desolation, astonishment. His father's name is Agi, which means a valley deepness. This man was a man who was named after tremendous loss. He was a man that came from desolation. A man that had experienced so much loss and so much desolation, possibly, that his name was an astonishment to people. That when people heard the tale of his losses and his desolation, that people were astonished at it. He was the son of somebody who was from the valley of deafness. That he came out of a valley of deep valley of low elevation, and he had lost so much that finally he got to a point where he hit rock bottom and said, "I have had enough. The enemy has stolen enough from me. I've experienced enough loss, enough desolation, enough astonishment at his assaults and his attacks on me that he finally got fed up and he stood his ground and said, the enemy will not take another inch of ground from me. I will no longer be pursued by the enemy anymore. And the Bible said that because he stood his ground, that he wrought a great victory. He defended that ground even though everyone else was run away. This man had had enough. Let me tell you something. Your situation will not change until you get to a place where you have had enough, where enough is enough. We're at a place so many times in our walk with God that we become apathetic. We become tolerant of the assaults of the enemy to the point where we're used to living in oppression. We're used to living in bondage. We're used to being enslaved to our circumstances and to our situation, that there is no more fight in us. There's no more morale in us to fight or to resist against what the enemy is doing. But I'm telling you today that even though you've been assaulted, you've experienced great loss, experienced great desolation, you came from the lowest valley of depthness. The Bible is saying you need to stand your ground, stand your position. Do not backslide. Do not cater to the enemy's whims. Do not go back on the promises of God that he has given to you in his word. I want to take a look now at 1 Peter chapter 5, and I won't be before you very long. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, likewise, this is verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. The way that you learn not to move is that you learn to rely fully on God in your circumstances. If you rely on your own strength, if you rely on your own power or your own efforts, you're going to be moved by the circumstance. The flood tides will take you away and will carry you away. But if you rely on the Holy Spirit, if you rely on him through humility, that requires trust, it requires a lowering of your ego, then you will stay steadfast where you are. It says that God resists the proud, but he gives more grace unto the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want to just pause there just for a minute. The Bible tells us that we're to clothe ourselves in humility, and that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. God will give us more grace because God resists the proud. And then the very next thing it says is that we're supposed to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares upon us. It's very hard sometimes to let go of the situation, let God have control of it. And one of the worst things you can do is try to fix something that only God can fix. Uzzah learned that the hard way in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where he tried to catch the Ark of the Covenant because it looked like it was going to fall off the cart. And because of that, he died trying to help God fix a situation. How many times have we tried to help God fix a situation? Abraham tried to do the same thing when God said, I gave you a promise that I'm going to give you a child and that you're going to be the father of many nations. And then he hooked up with Hagar. He tried to fix the situation, instead made a bigger mess of the situation. You got to be humble and learn to give control of the situation over to God. And then it goes on to say that we're supposed to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, what's interesting here, lions aren't very fast, or they can only maintain a speed for a very short period of time. And so for the most part, when a lion is hunting a prey, it usually tries to stalk its prey or try to ambush it. It tries to sneak up on it because it doesn't have the speed or the stamina to maintain a chase. Because it's also very difficult to find food in Africa, of course, in the jungle, the lion is not going after the fastest or the strongest animal. It's looking for the stragglers. It's looking for the weakest or the sickest animal or gazelle or zebra. It's looking for the sickest, the one that's not staying with the group. That's the one it goes after. Now, what's interesting is that, of course, if a lion is roaring, then, of course, all the animals know it's coming. So it almost would seem counterproductive for it to roar. Now, there have been some theories regarding why a lion may roar during a pursuit of a prey. Theory number one is that apparently scientists have discovered that a lion's roar, there's a frequency that it hits. It's so bassy and so low that a human can't hear it. But it's so powerful that it can actually stun a prey and cause it to stay there in fear momentarily, to where that the lion can actually pounce on it and get it. But there's another reason why that the lion may roar. And this is that it's working with other lions, that the male lions will roar and will scare the prey to go a certain direction where female lions are waiting to try and eat that particular prey. So the fact of the matter is they're moving towards an ambush, as opposed to if they stayed stagnant and not move at all, the lion might not even get them. And the fact of the matter is what the enemy tries to do is he tries to roar at you to scare you, to get you to run over here, or run over there, or run to this help, and you're actually running into a trap that the devil can use to destroy you. When God is just saying, if you just stay in my word, if you just stay in my promises, if you just stay in my spirit, if you stay where you are, if you stay in faith, that you will see the promises and not allow the enemy to devour you. Verse 9 at 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So now here's the thing. The Bible says, okay, the devil's trying to devour us. He's trying to eat us. He's trying to kill us. Okay. Then it says that we're supposed to resist the devil. And it's not just that we're supposed to resist him, but we're supposed to resist him steadfastly. And what I think is interesting here is the Greek word for steadfast in this text is the word stereos. It's actually where we get the word for a stereo, like a car stereo or something we use for audio. And what's interesting here is that the Greek word stereo means something solid, something firm, something immovable. Now, you may be wondering, how on earth does that definition fit, let's say, the definition that we use today when we say something is in stereo, which means it has two different sources of sound. For example, for audio, there's mono and there's stereo. So mono means that you have one microphone that is recording a sound, while stereo has two different microphones, so it gets a better perspective of the sound, and it plays it through two different speakers to give you a locality, which means that you can kind of tell where the sound is. It gives more depth and space and more detail to the sound. And now you're wondering, now how does that have to do with the idea of being solid? Because the fact of the matter is, if you're steadfast, you will have multiple sources that will keep you in place, just like you have multiple sources for sound. The Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That whenever you're resisting the enemy, you need to resist him using multiple sources so that you are immovable, so that no matter what the devil throws at you, that your feet do not slip or do not slide. The way that you resist the devil is to stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, how do we do this? How do we remain steadfast? One of the ways we do it, of course, is through getting in the word, that we get a promise that God has said in his word, and we make a proclamation and a declaration that says, I am standing on that word. And not just one word, but we should get as many scriptures as we can that promises us, because the enemy may try to psych us out and say, well, that verse don't apply to you. So that's why you get two or three witnesses that can attest to the fact that this situation is beatable, it's defeatable, and I'm the victor. When I was praying last Sunday over my daughter who had that 103 degree fever, the scripture that came to my mind was 1 John 5:4, which says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The victory that overcomes the world and overcomes the enemy is your faith. Where does your faith derive its origin from? But Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I stood in that verse and say, I am born of God, and because I'm born of God, I have in my DNA, I have in my capacity to overcome what the obstacle I'm facing. And no matter what comes my way, because of this verse, I can stand. But I said, I want more security than that. And so I went to Romans 8:31, which says, what shall we then say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? And I secured my position and said, no matter what the enemy says, I'm standing in faith. I'm going to receive what God has promised me. Steadfast, unmovable, rigid, hard, firm. You want to get steadfast and firm. So that's one source, is one the word. Here's another source, how you remain steadfast and you resist the enemy. The enemy's whole job is to get you to move away from the promises of God. His whole position is trying to get you out of your position, because we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And if he can get you off of the hill, so to speak, out of your position, then he's got you. If he got you to move out of your seat, he can now steal your place where you're sitting. So you need to stay where you are. Stay what God is in the promises of God. If God has given you a promise, if you've got scripture, you've got a chapter and verse for what you're standing in faith for, stay on that thing. Now here's another way where we can remain firm and don't move. And it's one of the ways that the lion uses. Again, the lion tries its best to separate the flock or separate the herd. Sometimes a lion will attack a flock multiple times to try and scatter them so that he can separate one particular gazelle or zebra or sheep or whatever so that he can devour it. With more attacks, he tries to separate and scatter the flock because there's strength in numbers. When there are numbers together, then we can withstand against the enemy. But the fact of the matter is the lion will attack multiple ways to try and scatter and get that one sheep or that one wildebeest, that one gazelle, that one impala, that one zebra out of there so that he can devour it. And so one of the ways that we remain steadfast and unmovable is that we come together as a body of Christ. That there is a movement that, you know, it's just about me and Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I'm not negating an individual walk with the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that the church is not an individualistic thing. It's a social construct. We're going to heaven together, and we got to work together. If you want to get strong in the faith, you should not negate coming to the house of God, mingling with other believers. A lot of people, they fall away from God because they're not around other people to keep them secure, to hold them accountable. And so they miss church and they think they can make it on their own. And then they fall back to the world and the devil devours them. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Now remember the text I quoted earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that we're supposed to remain unmovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our labor is not in vain. The Bible says here that when you have two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. There's more reward when we work together. For if they fall, verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he that hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Two is better than one. It says if one of you trips or falls, you got no help. But if you've got a family to hold you together, then when you fall and when you're weak, you got somebody to carry you through the trial. And one of the reasons why people walk away from God or their walk with God falls apart, because they are not taking advantage of the resources that's in the body. They try to do everything themselves. They try to solve all their problems by themselves instead of relying on the pastor or helping out from the other saints. And because of it, they fall apart. Verse 12, it says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is strength to stay where you are when you've got a whole body of believers holding you in place. The enemy is attacking your finances, attacking your children, attacking your mind, attacking you, trying to get you to move and fall apart. But if you've got a body of believers standing behind you in prayer, standing with you during the trial, you'll not be overcome by the circumstance. You need to become unmovable. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. It says that whatever we proclaim according to God, we should hold fast to it. Remain steadfast, unmovable, and not wavering. Now look what it says here in next, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That the Bible says that evil communication corrupts good manners. That because that we are surrounding ourselves with poor counsel or evil influences, that we fall apart and the enemy is able to devour us. But if we stay together in the house of God, stay together in fellowship with one another, we can hold ourselves accountable. And the Bible says that we provoke ourselves unto good works. In other words, that we see somebody living right. We see somebody living righteously and praying through and speaking in tongues and healing the sick and raising the dead. It provokes us. It inspires us. It motivates us. It persuades us to live just like they are. Now look what it says here in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe it was said in the first service that the wrath of God is coming, and it is coming. And the Bible said that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, because the day is coming where God is going to split the eastern sky and call us up yonder. We need each other to survive. The enemy's trying to scatter us. The enemy's trying to devour us. We've got to stay together. We've got to pray with one another. We've got to lift each other up, not gossip about one another, not tear each other down. That just makes the lion's job easier to devour us. We've got to remain unified in the body of Christ so that we remain steadfast. Don't move from the house
house of God. Don't leave the house of God. Don't leave the fellowship of the saints. Stay in your lane. Stay in your position in Christ. We should not forsake the assembly. So one, we resist the devil through, one, the word. And we resist the devil, secondly, through the assembling of the saints and fellowshipping with one another. Thirdly, we resist the enemy by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in Jude chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." One of the reasons why we get devoured, we get ambushed, is because we're not praying in the Spirit enough. And we're spiritually weak and drained. And so that when the enemy comes to hit us and punch us, we fall apart like a bad suitcase. We fall right apart because we don't have any strength or any power to resist the temptation or resist a particular situation or have the right frame of mind to fight against what the enemy is trying to do. Because we're not praying in the Spirit enough. The Bible says that when you pray in the Spirit, you're building up your most holy faith and you keep yourselves in the love of God. Amen. The love of God can overcome any situation that we're facing. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8:38. "For I'm persuaded that neither depth nor height, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, that neither death nor life, nor demons or angels, none of these things are able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It cannot separate us. Stay in the love of God. Stay in God's love. Don't move from that position. Don't let the enemy make you think that God doesn't love you because you made a mistake. Don't let the enemy make you think that you can't make it, that God has abandoned you. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Don't move. Don't move. Stay where you are. Praise God. Stay where you are. Let's stand. I'm closing. I told you it wouldn't be very long. Stay where you are. Don't move. Remember I said that word steadfast, it comes with the Greek word stereo. That there are multiple sources, multiple things holding me down. If I just got one rope trying to hold something down, that rope could break. I lose the thing I'm trying to hold down. But if I've got multiple ropes, multiple strands holding it together, it's not going to move. It's not going anywhere. And the fact of the matter is, we need to use all three of the threefold cord to hold us in place. We should use the Word of God. We should utilize the fellowship of the saints. And we should utilize the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the helper, so that we would stay where we need to be in God. I do want to do an altar call, but I want to do it a little bit different. I want to utilize that second cord, which is the fellowship of the saints, where we pray for one another. I understand that, you know, you may want pastor or myself or someone to pray for you, but I think that you're undercutting yourself. You're undermining yourself. There's power in your prayers as well. There's power in you as well. And I think that the body needs to learn how to carry the weight and carry the load, not just the foot or just the hand. The whole body has to work together to bear each other's burdens. To bear each other's... Could you get Galatians 6:1 on the screen for me real quick? Galatians 6:1. I'm closing with this verse. I'm wrapping up. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Let me just pause it just for a minute. If one of us is being overtaken by a fault, or let's say we're being overtaken by a situation, a problem, it says if we're really spiritual, if you're really, you say, "I'm a spiritual person, I'm a saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, tongue talking, whatever." If you're really spiritual, then you should be in the business of restoration. Restoration of your brothers and your sisters in Christ. It says that ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And the way that you do it in a spirit of humility, in meekness. Why? Because you could easily be tempted to be drawn down as well. Don't think that you're better than them. Put verse 2 on there. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear each other's burdens. It's not just the pastor's job to bear the whole church's burdens. We all have to work together. Just like you don't walk with just one foot. You have to use both. You have to use all the mechanics of your body in order to hold its weight. We need to utilize all the resources in the body. So I just want to, today, I'm not going to have like you guys come up front, but just to lay your hands on somebody next to you. And if whatever burden they're carrying, whatever situation they're facing right now, that you would join with them and say, I'm with you. Let's work together. Let's fight the enemy together. Let's beat the enemy together. Let's put our feet planted on the ground and say, we are not moving as a church together. We are not going to let the enemy push us around and cause us to fail or to fall. Praise God. We're going to bear each other's burdens. All of us have problems. All of us have things that we're fighting right now. Let's work together. You know what's interesting is that there's a heart condition. It's called heart arrhythmia. And heart arrhythmia is when the heart goes out of rhythm. That the heart has four chambers that's inside of it. And each of these chambers have to work in synchronization in order to pump the blood in your body. What happens in heart arrhythmia is that the heart's chambers are moving out of sync. And so instead of working together to push, one is just pushing by itself and there's not as much circulation. And the body becomes weak and you become out of breath and you could even possibly die of it. And what I've seen in the body of Christ is that there's a heart arrhythmia problem. When one of us is praying, the other one's just sitting back and doing nothing. When one of us is struggling, the other one's not trying to help the other one out. Instead of working together so that we can move this thing and so that we don't move. And I want us together today to bear each other's burdens today. The enemy is trying to get this church to move. He's trying to run us out of town. We ain't going anywhere. And so today, I want you to just put your hand on someone or take someone by the hand. And I want you to pray for that person and say, whatever burdens you're carrying, whatever fight you are fighting, we are fighting this together. And together, we're going to remain steadfast. We are going to resist and we are going to withstand the attack of the enemy. And we are going to overcome the fight that he has brought to our doorstep. He is not going to win. He is not going to cause us to move. The Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Lord's going to lift up a standard against him. Something to keep us in place. And so right now today, just take him by the hand. We're just going to pray. And we're just going to release the Spirit of God. If you know how to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, go ahead and do that too. Build up your most holy faith. If you know some scriptures, go and start quoting the word regarding the situation. But let's just pray together and carry each other's burdens right now and say, I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We make a declaration of faith that the enemy's not going to move us, that we bear each other's burdens. We right now, as witnesses to the word of God, we make a declaration that the enemy is defeated. That his weapons are ineffective. That his counsel should not stand. We declare in Jesus' name that the body of Christ is not disunified. There is no division or discord in the body, but there is unity. And we resist him steadfastly in the faith. In the name of Jesus. And we say as Shammah, we're fed up. We're not going to take any more losses. We stand our ground now. In the name of